Father, we thank you again for providing this place for us to meet and this really unique opportunity that we have to come together without any fear of outside influences or those who would try to disrupt. And Lord, just quietly sit and listen to you. And Lord, I pray that we not take that for granted. Be with us in this service today. And teach us through your word the things that we need to hear, the things that we need to see. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on Sunday mornings, we are going through the book of James. We started 2 weeks ago. And so if you have been out, if you've missed the first two sessions, you can download those from the website and get caught up with this study that we are going through in the book of James. We're going to pick up our study this morning in verse 19. But just in the way of background, this letter is written to people who have and are experiencing great, great difficulties, severe hardships. They'd been driven out of their homes. They've been driven away from family members. And this happened just after the stoning of Stephen. We read about that in Acts chapter 7 and then on into chapter 8. There was a great persecution that began at that time. And James is writing to those people who have been driven out of the city of Jerusalem. And so James starts this letter talking about trials. Yeah, difficulties. Because these people were going through really bad stuff. And so it's interesting that as he talks about trials, he doesn't do this from the standpoint of self-pity. There's no, you know, don't you feel sorry for us? We really feel bad for you. In fact, he takes the opposite position, and he says that in trials, we are to count it all joy. Count it all joy. Really, James? Are you serious? Yeah, he's serious about this. And what this requires from us is that we have a completely new attitude about trials, about what their purpose is and where they come from. He says in verse 12 that trials are a blessing. No, James is not a masochist. He's not saying that we need to be really happy about the pain that we experience. But trials are a blessing for us because through the trials we gain strength. We gain the endurance that we need to finish the race. We're all in a race. Paul talks about it in his letters, finishing the race as he talks to Timothy. We are all in a race, and in a race to complete it and to complete it well, you need endurance. And so through these trials, we are gaining endurance, spiritual endurance in our life. But there's more. There is more than just that. We gain endurance, but we also gain, James says, a crown of life. A crown of life. Those are the rewards that we are earning in this life that we will enjoy in eternity. And so trials do two things. They strengthen us today for the race that we're in, and they give us an opportunity to gain rewards that we will enjoy in eternity. We need to see trials from a new perspective. I think a good analogy is going to the gym. You know, many of you go to the gym. I know we've got a lot of gym rats here. But you know, nobody goes to the gym because it smells good. Anybody like the smell in the gym? No, you don't, because it smells like, well, it smells like a gym. You know, it just smells bad there. You don't go there because it's pleasant and relaxing and you get to chill out. You go there because you understand the long-term benefit for what you're doing in the short term. And that's what trials are. They are a short-term difficulty that bring a long-term benefit. Trials are a spiritual workout, you might say. And so when trials come, James says, you know, don't react in fear, don't react in anger. You know, don't blame God for the circumstances, and certainly don't blame him for our reaction, our sinful reaction sometimes. So don't blame God for any of those things. Because the gifts that God sends are good and perfect. He sends good gifts and perfect gifts. And these trials are a part of the gifts that God gives us. They're good and they're perfect. Now, I'm not saying this in any way to minimize the pain that I know some of you are going through. Some of the trials that we face just rip our hearts out. And I'm not saying that there's not pain there, because there is. And it's real, it's palpable. But guys, there's a purpose in it. There's a purpose in it. And there's another thing to think about in regard to trials. Now, very often when we think of trials, we think of hardships, of difficulties. Man, my motor blew up on my car and now I've got to walk to work, or you know, I lost my job, or you know, all of these things that happen in our life. We tend to think in terms of material things. Trials are not about the material world. God often uses material things because he knows that we are so connected to them that that's the only way that he has to get our attention. But trials are not primarily about material things. They are about spiritual things, growing us. And so we often think about trials as hardships, as difficulties. But honestly, guys, the most challenging trials that you will face are the good times. When life is good, when everything is going well, man, when the, you know, the boss is happy and your wife is happy, and sometimes that's the same person, but you know, the kids are doing well and everything's just going well, and the sun's out and the birds are singing and life is great. And yeah, it can happen. I know you're thinking, when does that ever happen? I remember it happened to me back in 1984 once. I had a week like that, you know. But you know, we can have good times. There can be, and guys, those are just as much a test. Those are just as much a trial as the difficulties. Because when things are going good for us, what do? I don't really need to read my Bible today. Yeah, things are going well. I'm just going to kick back, chill. Nah, I'm not going to read today. I don't really need to pray. I mean, everything's going well. I got nothing to talk to God about. So I'm not going to pray today. Yeah, I think I'm not going to go to church. I'm going to cut out on fellowship, because I don't really, you know, there's so many other fun things to do, and so I'm not going to. And we begin to fail. All of those are failures. We need to be in Scripture. We need to be praying. We need to be in fellowship with each other. And so good times, guys, can be some of the most challenging trials that we face, because they're things that draw us away from God. Well, verse 19, let's get into our passage, or we'll never get there. Verse 19, he says, "My dearly beloved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." Now, I've always heard this passage taught in terms of human relations. You know, that we need to be quick to hear when the other person is talking, slow to speak, and in regard to, you know, how we interact with each other. And I agree with that. I think there's some truth to that. I tell Peggy all the time, you need to listen to me more, you know? And that's... I'll hear about that later. But, you know, we think in terms of human relations. I need to listen. I need to be a better listener. And that's true, but that's not what James is saying here. That's not his point. What he's saying is we need to be quick to listen to God. We need to be quick to listen to him. Look at this in context. He says in a trial, in our life, we need to be quick to listen to God. We need to be slow to speak, slow to question God, slow to give God advice. Anybody do that? Lord, it would really work out better if you would do what I want to do and not what you're setting things. That, you know, we always want to give God advice. We're not to question, we're not to give God advice, we're not to argue. All of that leading to an angry response to what God is doing. We need to be slow, very slow. Are you angry with God today? Are there things going on in your life and you're just mad at God? You need to be careful. He says, as we endure trials, we get stronger, and we earn eternal rewards. And because Satan knows that, because he knows that we are getting stronger, because he knows that we are earning things that we will benefit from in eternity, he uses trials to get at us, to try to trip us up, to try to make us stumble. He tries to tempt us with easy escapes and with outright sin. But James says, don't be deceived by those tricks, because God gives perfect gifts. The things that God allows, all things, everything that he allows in our life is a good and a perfect gift. And then in verse 18, James says, and the capstone of his gifts, guess what? It is the word of truth, the word of life. And so he says, be quick to hear. Be quick to hear the word of life. You know, if we listen intently, we will be slow to speak. If we are really listening intently to what God is saying, we will be slow to speak. It's the same way in our personal interactions with each other. The reason we get into confrontations with people is because they say about three words and we've cut them off. We're already developing our response to what we think they're trying to say. And then we start talking and they're doing the same thing and nobody's really communicating. James says, in regard to God, we need to be quick to hear, intent on hearing. So he's saying, don't be deceived by Satan, but rather receive God's word. Even Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, you need to listen. Listen to what the Spirit is saying to you. Our ears are not here just to hang earrings on. Although some of you, you know, or glasses, you know, they're not there for that purpose. They're there to hear, to listen. We're going to face trials in this life, but they are designed for our benefit. They're designed to help us. And in those trials, there are going to be temptations from Satan, opportunities to sin. And so God gives us a way out, and the way out is his word, to listen to what his word says. Verse 21, he says, receive the word. Therefore, ridding yourself of all moral filth and evil, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you. We need to set aside some things, the moral filth that is in us, and that is a lifelong process. There are always going to be things in our life that God is going to point to and say, yeah, now this we're going to work on. Okay, next week, okay, now that. There are always going to be things in our life that God is going to point out to us and say we need to make some progress in this area. But you need to rid yourself of certain things and receive the word. This is very strong in this passage, what James is saying about God's word and about what we are to do with it. And this is the command that he gives us to receive. And notice he says the implanted word. God's word, Jesus, is implanted in us. That's what saves us. But what he says here is that we also need to receive this. There is an active verb, there's an action that we need to take in regard to his word. It's been implanted in us. Jesus, the Spirit of God, is planted in us. But we need to take hold of this. There is an active part that we are to play in this, in God's plan. And this is not about salvation. This has to do with our walk. The word is implanted in us. We are saved. But in regard to our walk, we've got to take hold of his word and walk in it. You got to receive it. It means to literally take hold of it. Grab it with your hands. Hold on to it. The word of life is in some ways like a powerful weapon. It's only useful if you pick it up. You may have the best rifle in the world, but if you leave it in the weapons locker, it's not going to do you any good. The Word of God is powerful. It is a powerful tool, but it is only powerful when we pick it up and use it. James says, do that. Take hold of it. Don't set it down. So he says, grab hold of it. Don't let go of it. But wait, there's more. Look at verse 22. He says also to be a doer. To be a doer of the word. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. James talks about self-deception in this letter. Here and in verse 26, he's going to talk about it. He talked about it earlier. We have to be careful about this, about self-deception. I mean, it's bad enough when Satan deceives us. But when we deceive ourselves, and that's a horse of a different color, it's like a man who looks in a mirror and then forgets what he looks like. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning before you came to church? How many of you? Don't be afraid. Okay. Okay, for those who didn't, raise your hand. We can tell that you didn't look in the mirror. Before you get, just kidding. But to those who raised your hand, those who looked at yourself in the mirror, how many of you remember now what you looked like back then? You remember what you looked like? Now, here's the thing. We look at ourselves in the mirror, and by the time we hit the front door, we've forgotten what we looked like. Yeah, that's why, you know, women use the car mirror as a vanity as they're driving down the road. You know, I forget what a... Well, I'm really going to be in trouble with a lot of people today. We all do this. We forget what we look like. With me, I'm trying to forget what I look like. But he says we need to hear. Needs to come in the ear gate. We need to take hold of it. That's the next step. Take this word in our hands. And he says, it can't stop there. It must not stop there. We need to be doers. We need to take this word and be active about it. We need to be active doers of the things that God tells us to do. Christian life isn't just hearing and agreeing, oh, yeah, that's a nice sounding message. Yes, that's a good platitude. I like, yeah, that kind of makes me feel good, and then we go right back to our old life. That's not what our faith is about. How many times did Jesus just get in the face of the Pharisees and the Sadducees about their hypocrisy? Because they talked a big game. But they weren't doing any of it. You know, the Jesus movement was in full swing, 1969, 1972. I got saved during that time. And it was a real and a powerful movement of God's Spirit. And guys, we are not seeing it today. Not anywhere in the Western world. There are reports about, you know, things that are taking place in China and various other countries, but in the Western world, we are not seeing anything like that today. And I pray constantly that we'll see that again in our culture, in our time, in this generation. But one of the characteristics back then was a passion for God's Word. Just a desire to consume it, to read it, to understand it, and to live by it. Imagine, ladies, if you came home on Tuesday or whatever, some day of the week, to find your husband sitting at the table reading the Bible. Not on the TV, not playing computer games, not surfing the internet, not, you know, all of the other things that are out there, but studying the Word so that he could see how to be a better husband. Imagine that. And ladies, you don't get off the hook either. What if you were doing the same thing? rather than involved in all of the other extracurricular stuff that's out there? Are you finding time to pour through this book and find God's plan for you? We need to be hearers and we need to be doers. If you're only a hearer, he says that you will forget. You will hear and then you will forget. It's like that man that looks in the mirror. What's required is that we put things into practice. If we're really going to remember, we've got to put these things into practice. We need to be active hearers and active doers of the word. You know, we have a great privilege here. Each week, you guys come here. Nobody tells you how to dress, obviously. Nobody tells you, you know, how much money you have to give. We don't, you know, pass a plate once, even twice or three times. You know, there's none of that kind of pressure on you. We just come in here and we sing simple songs, you know, to worship God. We parse out His Word verse by verse. And all of that is so that we can be hearers, but it can't stop there. We've got to be doers of the Word. And you know, this is always a difficult passage because I'm not trying to condemn anyone because I know a lot of you are involved in things and here at the church, and I'm very impressed with the number of folks that we have who are actively involved in the ministry here. And for those of you who aren't, I do have to say that I ache for you because of what you're missing. There's a great deal. Verse 25, he says, "But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it and isn't a forgetful hearer but one who does good works, this person will be blessed in what he does." Opposed to that guy who looks in the mirror and then walks away and forgets, he says, if you will do these things, then you're going to be blessed. And he says, looks, when he says looks intently, it means to look into and inspect. In the Greek, it talks about physically getting down on your knees and looking at something, peering into it, inspecting it. It says we need to have that attitude when it comes to this, what he calls the law of freedom. Law of freedom, that's an interesting phrase. You know, we tend to think of law as something that doesn't bring freedom, but in fact, it does. Because the absence of law is anarchy. There must be law in order for us to have freedom. And the more perfect the law is, the more perfect our freedom will be. Law of liberty, interesting phrase. Almost seems like a paradox, doesn't it? But if you want to be free, you're never going to find it in chasing after carnal desires, chasing after your own wants. You're only going to find it in Jesus Christ. You're not going to find it in drugs or alcohol, pleasure, position, power. Freedom isn't found in any of those things. They're just another master. Something else that wants to master over you. The purpose of our life, guys, is finding the right master. Because all of those other things will gain mastery over you, but they will not bring freedom. Christ wants to be your master, and it is only through Him that true freedom comes. Verse 26 says, "If anyone thinks he is religious," and he closes the chapter out this way, anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. He talks about this self-deception again. Pure and undefiled religion before our God and Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. know, this is written to all of us. It is not to men, but it is to men, women, and children. If anyone thinks that they are religious, this is the way to demonstrate it. That is to keeping your control of your tongue, keeping your tongue under control. You know, some want to prove their spirituality through their tongue. You know, they want to quote Calvin, and they want to quote Ignatius and Clement, and, you know, this position and that theological doctrine. And James says it is controlling your tongue that is the true mark of spirituality. Anybody who can't control their tongue says that person is deceiving themselves. Because real religion is about helping the helpless and keeping ourselves unstained by the world, the effects of the world around us. And that's a constant struggle that we have to face. The world is always around us, trying to affect us, trying to change us, mold us, reshape us into its image. James says, don't let that happen. Don't let the world affect you in that way. We should visit the needy. We should visit orphans and widows. You know, God has a lot to say about those things, about taking care of those who are in need. And we should take that seriously. We need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. You know, James watched his older brother do all of these things. He watched him care for those who were less fortunate, heal those who were sick, feed those who were hungry. He watched him do those things, to care for the poor. Jesus spent time with widows and with orphans. And of course, he kept himself unspotted from the world. He was sinless. And we're all called to do that. We're all called to follow our leader, follow our master. We need to be doing the things that God calls us to do. Jesus said, when I return, I want to find you busy. I want to find you doing things. I want you to be about the work of the kingdom. You know, we have a team going to Romania in a couple of months. Most of you know about that. And we're really excited about what they're going to do to help people in Romania who are far less fortunate than we are. And that's a good thing. But you know, not everybody can go to Romania. And there are opportunities here in our community to do some of those same things. But we've got to have eyes to see. We've got to keep our eyes open and looking and praying, Lord, where do you want me involved? Where do you want me working? How can I demonstrate the love of Christ? God doesn't want us just being pew potatoes. Of course, we don't have pews here, so I guess that doesn't apply here. But all right, I'm going to have Lyra come up and close us. Why don't you stand with me as the worship team comes up? Now, chapter 1 is about trials, difficulties. And again, we need to see them in a new way. We need to see them in a new light. That these are these things that God brings, these circumstances in life, are things that he brings to grow us, to encourage us. As difficult as they are, that's what his desire. And we need to ask him, Lord, show me. Show me how these things are growing me. I want to be a willing participant in the process that you have put me into. I don't want to be blaming you. I don't want to be grumpy. I want to be joyful in this. Lord, show me. Teach me how to do that. If there's anybody here today, if you are going through a difficult time, as we close the service today, I'll be up front. If you just want somebody to pray with you about this, I'll be down here to pray with you. But even in the cafe afterwards, if you know of somebody who's going through a difficult time, I want to challenge you to go and sit with them and to pray with them. Use this time not just to feed your face, but to feed the body. That's what we're here for. Father, we thank you again for the day. And Lord, I know you're working today in hearts and in minds, in lives. Father, I just pray that you move, Lord. We need you today more than ever. Father, have your way in our hearts and our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name.